And today we're going to be looking at one of the most amazing, I don't think it's the only amazing, but one of the most amazing miracles done by the mighty Lord in the life of his child Daniel, as he goes into Daniel chapter 6, the lion's den. So much to learn. I know this is a familiar story, but I'm calling this story, The Lord, Our Protector in Trials. And we're looking just at that portion where Daniel is put into the lion's den, which is found in Daniel chapter 6 and verses 11 through 24. The miracle that we're going to be seeing this morning is the preservation. And this is the application for us. The Lord protects. It's not Daniel. It's the Lord who is protecting his child. Unharmed and untouched, even though he's in a den of ravenous lions, this 88-year-old man, in case you're thinking maybe he knew some karate or something to fight the lions, by the way, it doesn't matter what you know. You can't fight lions. But in case you're thinking that he could fight them back, how old was he? 88 years old. And yet there was not a scratch on him in this den of ravenous lions for at least 8 to 10 hours because he was there overnight, right? And what we see here is nothing else than what the Bible describes as a miracle. We hear this term so many times, right? God uses miracles, and God is a wonder-working God. But there's so much confusion today about even this term miracle. And so I want to just clarify a few distinctive characteristics of a miracle in the Bible. Because we think often through experience, or maybe even, God forbid, the God channel, about what miracles are. And that's not the right place to think about what a miracle is. The right place is where? The Bible, the Word of God. Now, this is not my main sermon, but I think it's important for us to grab a hold of this. Number one, biblical miracles are acts of God that always produce worship of God. And if you're seeing an exaltation of the man of God, that's not a biblical miracle. That's idolatry, right? A biblical miracle always produces astonishment and awe towards God Almighty as the only one who has done this. You remember, I think one of the most amazing acts, again, was the Israelites going through the Red Sea and God defeating an entire Egyptian army. You can think like the Chinese army, like the biggest army in the world at that time, just by the Holy Spirit, just by his power. What resulted right after that in Exodus 15 verse 1? A song of praise. One of the greatest psalms in Exodus, Moses and the sons of Israel sang the song to Yahweh, I will sing to Yahweh, for he is highly exalted. That should be the result of any miracle. If you say, the man of God, that's not a biblical miracle. A second biblical distinctive of a biblical miracle, throw away worldly miracles, because that could come from Satan. Seriously. A second distinctive is miracles are always acts of divine power. You can never say it's like a magic trick that some human being can do, maybe. And there's a lot of stuff that's going around in the world today that are called miracles that any charlatan can do. But a biblical miracle is distinct. It's an act of divine power. I think some of the greatest examples of this is the opening of the womb of a barren old woman like Sarah. No man can do this. I mean, I don't care what IVF program you're going through, you can't make a lady close to 100 years old have a baby. Only God can do this. And then you can also think about Elizabeth, right? She was another barren woman I'm talking about in the New Testament. And then, of course, I think most amazingly, Mary, virgin birth. Only God can do this. And what the angel even says to Mary in Luke 1, he says, the Holy Spirit will come upon you and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. This is not the work of a man. This is the work of the mighty God, right? For nothing is impossible. That was the result of seeing this miracle. To say, this is impossible with man, but nothing is impossible with God. That should always be the statement that we make after a biblical miracle. I think a third and fourth thing, just quickly, miracles are acts of God that always teach us to be God-centered in some truth that we must learn about theology, about God. It's not just, oh, wow, magic trick, go home. No, you will always be learning some truth about God through a miracle. Always. You remember what Jesus said after he said to the paralytic, your sins are forgiven? He said in Matthew 9:6, in order that you may learn this theological truth, that the Son of Man has authority to forgive sins. What's more important? Not the miracle, but the truth. In order that you may understand that I am Jesus, the Son of Man, and I have authority to forgive sins, rise up, take up your bed and walk. You don't focus on the miracle. You focus on the Son of Man who has authority to forgive sins. If you're just saying, wow, wow, magic trick, that even God will say, don't stop there. Look at me and learn who I am through this miracle. Just one last thing. Miracles are acts of God that don't occur all over the pages of Scripture, but they occur only in specific biblical seasons. Five biblical seasons, I would say. This is a big study, and it's not my sermon, but the five seasons of biblical miracles, some scholars have said three, but I think more rightly, as I study the Bible, I think there's five seasons of biblical miracles. First, the ministry of Moses and Joshua. And you know what? You study the Bible yourself, okay? I'm just giving you some tips and hints. But in that season of particularly delivering Israel from Egypt, God performed miracles. It's always connected with the redemption. The second season is the ministry of Elijah and Elisha. Start with 1 Kings 17, go into 2 Kings, and you can see God is delivering Israel from idols. And so there are miracles to show that these men must be listened to. The third season is the ministry of Daniel and his friends. That takes us to our text, right? Because God is delivering Israel from exile again. It's always connected to redemption, you see? The fourth season and the most significant season is the ministry of Jesus and the apostles, because God is delivering the world from sin at that time. And you must listen to Jesus, and so there are miracles. The final season is yet to come. Do you know when that is? It's the ministry of ultimate deliverance from the presence of sin forever and ever through the tribulation in the book of Revelation. And that's why there are miracles. They don't just happen all over the pages of Scripture. It's not just things for our convenience. It's always for the glory of God and for the purpose of showing that He's redeeming His people. And it's with that in mind today that I want to look at one of the most definitive biblical miracles in the Old Testament that is meant to produce worship in our hearts this morning. It's meant to build our faith. You know, unbelievers believe in all kinds of ridiculous things, that stars can tell them what business to have. That's called astrology, right? Or who to marry. And you talk about the faith that unbelievers have in stupid things. We're called to have faith this morning. Not in stupid things, but in the wonder-working God who is our Father. That's what we're called to in this text this morning. And so as you hear this text, are you going to believe it in faith? Is your faith going to be strong in the mighty God who can shut the mouths of lions, and He can do the same for you even today? Jeremiah chapter 32, verse 27. Behold, I am Yahweh, the God of all flesh. Is anything too difficult for me? Turn with me to Daniel chapter 6 and verses 11 through 24, our portion for today. I'm not going through the whole text because I want to leave the confession of Darius for the end. Okay, maybe Lord willing next Sunday. But Daniel chapter 6, verses 11 through 24. And pay close attention. Don't look at the lions. Don't look at Daniel. Look at God. He's the hero of this text. Amen? Daniel 6, verse 11. Then these men came by agreement. Who are these men in the context? The colleagues of Daniel that are jealous of him. And found Daniel, verse 11, seeking to make a petition and making supplication before his God. Then they came near and said before the king concerning the king's injunction, did you not sign an injunction that any man who seeks to make a petition to any god or man besides you, O king, for 30 days is to be cast into the lion's den? The king answered and said, the word is certain. According to the laws of the Medes and Persians, which may not be revoked. He didn't know he was stepping into a trap. Look at verse 13. Then they answered and said before the king, Daniel, who is one of the exiles from Judah, pays no attention to you, O king, or to the injunction which you signed, but he keeps seeking to make his petition three times a day. Then as soon as the king heard this word, he was greatly distressed within himself. And he set his mind on saving Daniel. And even until sunset, he kept exerting himself to deliver him. Then these men came by agreement to the king and said to the king, Know, O king, that it is the law of the Medes and Persians that no injunction or statute which the king establishes may be changed. Then the king said the word, and Daniel, our 88-year-old brother, was brought in and cast into the lion's den. This is amazing. The king answered and said to Daniel, "Your God, whom you constantly serve, will himself save you." I can't save you, but he will save you. And a stone was brought and placed over the mouth of the den. Now, I have to pause here for a minute. As you're reading this text, think, and it's not that difficult, what New Testament picture is being pictured here? Let me read verse 17 again. And a stone was brought and placed over the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet ring and with the signet ring of his nobles so that nothing would be changed in regard to Daniel. Then the king went off to his palace and spent the night fasting, and no entertainment was brought before him, and his sleep fled from him. Then the king arose at dawn. This is another New Testament picture. The king arose at dawn. At the break of day. It's just amazing to see the connections. And hurriedly went to the lion's den. When he had come near the den to Daniel, he cried out with a troubled voice. The king answered and said to Daniel. Now, just catch this, okay? If a man is dead, you don't try to speak to him unless you're some kind of a witch or something. And the king's not that. But he's going through this lion's den and he's speaking to a man who should be dead. He says, "Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God whom you constantly serve been able to save you from the lions?" Most amazingly, verse 21, then Daniel spoke to the king. He doesn't think about himself first, right? He thinks about the king. "Oh, king, live forever. My God," verse 22, "sent his angel and shut the lions' mouths, and they have not harmed me in as much as I was found innocent before God. And also towards you, O king, I have done no harm." That's another New Testament picture. Then the king was greatly pleased and said for Daniel to be taken up out of the den. And so Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no harm whatsoever was found on him because he had what? Believed in his God. God's the hero. Not Daniel. Then the king said the word, and they brought those men who had brought charges against Daniel, and they cast them, their children and their wives, into the lion's den, and they had not reached the bottom of the den before the lions overpowered them and crushed all their bones. Amazing passage, isn't it? Amazing, mighty God that we serve, who's able to defend his child, even when injustice has come upon him, an unjust law, and his child is faithful. Not in organizing a boycott, not in getting a coalition of lawyers from Bangalore, not in saying, "Let's have a morcha, Christians, we got to fight for our rights," but doing the only thing that a Christian should do, getting on his knees and praying. And when we do that, and we say that we are beggars, and the only refuge that we have is our Father in heaven, God acts on our behalf. God works on our behalf. I don't know what trials you're going through, but I know even as I've visited with many of you that you are going through trials because we are Christians. Oh, that's normal. But what's abnormal is how God loves us in those trials, isn't it? How God protects us in those trials. Psalm 46, verse 1. God is our refuge and strength. And I want you to think about that. Because he's our protector, we are strong. Even though we are weak and useless, because he's on our side, we are strong, right? Let's not ever assume that our strength is our own. Our strength is only in that first statement. God is our refuge, therefore we are strong. An ever-present help in times of trouble. Even as the full force of the enemy comes against this 88-year-old man, he stands, he doesn't collapse. We're standing today, not because we are strong. We're standing because God is our refuge. Well, let's think about it now. How is God your refuge? That's the test of faith, isn't it? I think there's two ways in which God strengthens his child in trials in this passage. And just to give you a little bit of an overview, in case some of you fall asleep through half of the sermon. No, I'm just kidding. I know some of you have busy lives. But the first part is found in verses 11 through 15, and that is God produces good. You meant it for evil, but God can overcome that evil for good. I've been having this conversation with many of you church members as you reminded me of that verse. Where is it found? Genesis 50, verse 20. Who speaks those words? You meant it for evil, but God overcame it with good. Who said those words? Joseph, yeah. The second part is found in verses 16 through 24, and it is basically this: God overcomes death. So think about these two things that God does to protect his children in trials and strengthen his children in trials. He produces good in the midst of the worst evil, and he overcomes death in the midst of the worst attack. Nothing can stand against God's children because they have a Father in heaven. You see what this passage is saying? Let's look at the first idea. God produces good through our trials, not through our blessings, but through our trials. I think there's four good gifts of God towards his children in trials. Isn't this a strange thing to say? But if you know the gospel, you would say amen and amen. I have had many valleys. I have had many trials. And I praise the Lord because what he has done through them has been so much good in my life. I was reminded of that a few weeks ago when Johnny Erickson Tata, who's a woman who's been paralyzed from, I think, her teenagers, or maybe 20 or 21. 17 years old. Yeah, you know her. You know of her testimony. And one of the most amazing things is she sings hymns more sweetly than anyone else that I've ever known because she knows the goodness of God in the valley of the shadow of death. Well, Daniel teaches us in this passage, I think the Holy Spirit ultimately teaches us of four good gifts of God in our trials. Many of you ask me this question, why is God sending me trials? And I would say at one level, I don't know, but on another level, I would say it's because God wants to change you and make you more like Jesus. And the first good that God produces in trials is he helps us to recognize that our mission, did you know that when you go through trials, you become not a light under a bushel, but as you're suffering and as you're facing opposition, you become a light to the world. Did you know that they're watching you? And many of you are wasting your trials because you want to hide in your trials. You want to retreat in your trials. Actually, your trials are one of the greatest places where God can help the world to see that Jesus is greater than anything, right? And we see in verse 11, the first attack of these jealous leaders who are watching Daniel even as he goes to pray. His enemies, I think a few of the commissioners and governors want to catch him in the act. And what does Daniel do? Observe in verse 11, actually, it's saying these men came by agreement. In fact, that word come by agreement is a common theme in this section. And found Daniel, or the Aramaic word is even that they were watching intensely. They were seeking him to find a place where they can accuse him of a crime. We need to recognize that this is a reality for all believers. Did you know that? I don't want to make you paranoid. Some of you have come to me and said, did you know? I was talking to my wife the other day about I need some mattresses, and immediately Google sent me a search for mattresses, you know? They're watching me. Alexa, she was off, and I was thinking about chicken biryani, and immediately an ad for chicken biryani. They're watching. Yeah, they are watching you. They are watching you all the time. Right now, they're listening to you. But I hope you realize that, don't get into conspiracy theories, but God has designed Christians to be watched by the world. Matthew chapter 5, verse 14 and 15, how does Jesus describe us? You are the shadows of the world. You are the dark people of the world. He says, you are what? The light of the world. A city set on a hill should not be hidden. And nor do men light a lamp and then put it under a basket. But we are basket people, aren't we? I mean, one of the biggest things we believe is privacy. My right for privacy. It's my family, my kid, my wife. Nobody should visit me unless they make an appointment with me. And we're living under baskets. And so God sends us trials so that, like Daniel, we are watched. We are observed so that people may see who we are and that we are nothing but in Jesus. 1 John chapter 1, verse 7, if we walk in the light, you're not supposed to walk in the shadows. You're supposed to walk where? In the light, as he himself is in the light. You know, the question I have to ask you, if you're living a life of being hidden, is what do you have to hide? If you're in the gospel, ultimately you should say, my life is an open book to everyone. All my neighbors, all my friends, what do you have to hide? What is that sin that is causing you not to be a witness? Daniel was such a man of living in the light. He said, I don't care. Windows open and everything open. Watch me. Watch me. I don't care. He's not hiding anything. He says, let my light shine. Even if they kill me, let my light shine. I think another thing, can you see the good that God does in trials? I think another thing, not only does he cause us to recognize our mission, that we are supposed to be light, he also causes us to what? He causes us to rest in trials through prayer. I know many of you have come to me in the last 2 weeks and said, I cannot sleep. And I can understand that, because you're burdened. But you know, there's a place to sleep even in the midst of the storm. And we learned this only from Jesus, right? And that place is prayer. One of the key ingredients of Jesus is every morning before he woke up, before he did any ministry, before he chose his disciples, sometimes he spent all night in prayer. And if Jesus had to do that, how dare I try and live without prayer? I'm convicted. That's why I wanted to institute even this morning that we pray together. And I hope this is just the beginning of us praying together. This battle is not won by flesh, brothers and sisters. And if we try to win it by the flesh, we will fall on our faces. This battle has to be won by prayer. And so what does our brother do? If you look at, they come and they're watching Daniel. And what does he do? He doesn't go and hide in his bathroom. He's out there in the main room. He's got the windows open. And you notice what he's doing in verse 11. Daniel is making petition. The Aramaic is, he's just not stopping. I think he used to pray 3 times a day. Now he's praying 8 hours a day. He's saying, I need to be more intense, because the only thing that I can do, I know they're going to throw me in the lion's den, but the only thing that I can rest in, the only thing that I can cast all my burdens upon, is that I have a Father in heaven. I have a throne of grace, and I can't stop praying until he delivers me. How do you live your Christian life? Do you think, oh man, last week I had a trial, I prayed for 5 minutes, but now I got it all under control. I can handle it. I've seen it all. I don't need to ask the Lord for anything. Maybe 1 day a week or something I ask the Lord, but you know, the rest of the days, 6 days, I'm an educated man. I know how to do things. I'm so smart, right? I've got 2 degrees. Daniel is a man who has maybe 1,000 degrees. Did that go off? Has it been off for a while?
No.
Okay, let me try this again. Sorry. What's going on? Technical problems. Hang on. Did the Wi-Fi go off? There we are. Throw something at me if you notice anything going wrong, okay? Because I can't always see what's on the screen. Daniel, oh, we went ahead. Daniel is a man who's 88 years old. He probably has 1,000 degrees. He's one of the, I mean, in terms of college degrees, he's one of the PhDs who teaches at the University of Babylon and now Persia. He's 88 years old. He's lived life. He's got experience, like some of us might think, I've got experience. Why do I need to pray so much? Let those young kids pray. And yet at 88 years old, after living a full life and coming to the end of his life and experience, what does he do? He kneels as a beggar. And he says, I have no wisdom in myself. And the only thing, some of you are trying to solve your problems through your wisdom. That's why you're losing sleep. And you can't rest. He says, I have no wisdom in myself. Psalm 73, verse 26, my flesh and heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart. Isaiah 46 verse 4, even to my old age, even to your old age, I, Yahweh, will be the same. And even to your gray years, I shall bear you, I shall carry you. Do you live like that? Don't live thinking that you are becoming more independent and more sufficient just because you're getting older. You're becoming more of a beggar and God is more of your father. Live like Daniel. Rest in prayer. See the good that is being produced? He's realizing his mission. He's resting in prayer. Let's look at the third good that we find in this brother's life. God produces these good gifts. As we go through trials, what's the first thing? We realize that we are what? You've forgotten already? That's right. Thank you, Subhash. The second thing that we realize is what? See, some of you are not writing notes, so you're falling asleep. Yeah, we rest in prayer. The third thing, and this is more difficult, and I think it's something that I struggle with, is we don't reject opposition. Opposition is a normal part of the Christian life, but we receive opposition as part of God's plan. As part of God's plan. Now notice quickly the evil men and their work. I don't want to focus on this too much because I don't think that's the main point of the passage. Look at the devious and wicked strategy and the methodology of these men in verse 12. They don't accuse Daniel immediately. Devious men are always subtle, right? And they come to the king and they say, didn't you make a law a few days ago? Actually, he didn't make the law, they made the law. You notice how devious men work? Yeah, you made this law, right, about no one praying for 30 days, and you're the big boss for 30 days. Oh, yeah. I mean, he's still oblivious. He's oblivious. And then verse 13, they circle around and they dig the dagger. That Daniel, and when they're saying that, they're saying it with disdain. That exile, that foreigner, that Jew, he's a traitor. He can't be trusted, Darius. Why are you trying to make him the prime minister? I mean, these are all undercurrents. There's always motives, right? What people say when they attack Christians is not the main reason of attack. The motive in the heart, only God knows. And these men, I think ultimately always boils down to jealousy. We can't stand the fact that you're exalting him. And we want to do everything that we can to bring him down. And I want to say to you, if you're on that side, you're not on God's side, right? And they go in for the kill. Darius, he doesn't even show respect for you, Darius. He keeps making his petition 3 times a day. After you made that rule that I'm the main thing, only give, he's making petitions to somebody else, Darius. In other words, Darius, this man, he's not just doing this occasionally. He's willfully rebelling against you and making God more important than you, Darius. Now, I want you to think about this. At this point, if God can close the mouth of the lions, couldn't he have closed the mouth of these conspirators? Couldn't he have? Sometimes you people, you live in doubt, right? And we think that God could not do it. That's why there are these attacks. Couldn't have God closed the mouths of these villains? And the answer is, absolutely. And then a more shocking reality is, he doesn't want to. He has purposes in allowing us to even face these kinds of trials. And this is something that is very difficult for me to realize, but it's very important for us to realize. That there are lessons that Daniel could learn only through going through the lion's den. And God knows the lessons that I need to learn. God knows the lessons that you need to learn. So when we face trials, don't think that God is powerless. Some of you are living in this kind of faithlessness. Because we are facing trials, somehow God's hands are tied. And oh no, we've lost his control. And the fact is actually, the moment you're facing trials, realize that he has appointed those trials. He has purposes in those trials. And when you do that, you will be strengthened, brothers and sisters. And you will say like Paul through the Holy Spirit in Romans chapter 5, verse 3, not only this, but we rejoice in our tribulations. We don't look at our tribulations and lose hope. Although sometimes I'm tempted to in my own flesh. But when I realize that God is sovereign, not just over the good things, like when we had babies in the hospital, 5 babies we've had, oh, hallelujah. But God is sovereign even over the bad things. Then I can say, hallelujah, no matter what, I will exult because I know my Father is with me in this valley. I will rejoice in my tribulations. That's a strange verse, Romans 5:3, but it's a gospel verse, isn't it? I will exult in my tribulations, knowing that tribulations in God's purpose brings about perseverance. And I need that. I need to go to the spiritual gym of suffering so that not that I may have muscles. Most of you look at me and say, yeah, do you have muscles? I have two or three. But that I may have spiritual muscles. That's so much more important than physical muscles, isn't it, brothers and sisters? God produces good. He shows us our mission. He helps us to what? Rest in prayer. He shows us that opposition is not an accident. It's an appointment to do something in our lives. Finally, oh man, this passage is so encouraging, so sweet. The fourth good that God produces, he helps us to rejoice in God's purposes in trials. He helps us to rejoice in God's purposes in trials. And I think this is the most significant thing. In verse 14 and 15, one of the key reasons that Daniel is revealed to by the Holy Spirit that God was sending him this trial is to work in the heart of Darius the king. And it's not just Daniel that is supposed to be strengthened, but it's amazing. God is also working in the midst of this pagan king and his heart to draw him closer to God. And that would have not happened if this 88-year-old man didn't suffer in this way. Darius would not have been, dare I say it, and some of you might question me, but I want to say it dogmatically. We learned that Nebuchadnezzar became our brother a few months ago. We've got a second brother in Christ in this passage. It's not started. It's not happened yet. It's just starting. And I want to prove that to you in another Sunday and maybe even this Sunday. But there are two major kings that realize that they are not kings, but only Jesus is the King of Kings. Look at what happens to Darius. He was greatly what? Verse 14. This unbelieving man became what? Greatly distressed. The idea of distressed is the biblical word, you know this word, convicted. I don't think this is the conviction of salvation yet, but it's the conviction of, you know, in some ways, I have been an unrighteous king and I have been totally fooled by my men and I am actually going to cause an innocent man to die and it is hurting me. And only the Holy Spirit could produce that in a king who, what does he care? He can get 1,000 wise men, right? But somehow the Holy Spirit is working in his heart in this moment to say, I cannot put this man in the lion's den. I cannot. And only God can do this. Only God can bring conviction. Some of you say, I don't think God can convict that guy. I don't think God can convict that lady. Well, that's because you're trying to convict them, right? That's why they're not getting convicted, because we think we're the Holy Spirit, right? We think through our yelling, through our screaming, we're convicting people. There is nothing more powerful than the conviction of the Holy Spirit, and that's working in this king at this time, this Persian king. And he's so convicted that he can't do anything else day and night. I think the idea is even he can't eat, he can't rest, he can't do any of his activities. He works till sunset, working with all his lawyers, working with all his people to try and free this brother Daniel. But you know what? The Lord's not going to allow it. The Lord wants him to be further convicted. Verse 15, try as he may, he cannot rescind the law because those villains, those gundas, made him put it up to the Supreme Court. You know that phrase? It's the law of verse 15, the laws of the Medes and the Persians. That means it has such a high level of authority. It's gone all the way up to the Supreme Court that even the king can't change it. These guys were so clever in their wickedness. And they come again to bully the king. Can you imagine how self-righteous these men are? That they're bullying the king at this point to kill Daniel. When somebody gets filled with a spirit of divisiveness and anger, no authority is seen in their eyes. Even God's authority is not seen in their eyes. But so amazing, while the crowd hates Daniel, one man, the king, and sometimes God's purposes are always one man, one woman at a time. One man is convicted and he wants to fight for righteousness. He doesn't know that righteousness can only come through the Lord, but he wants to fight for righteousness. I think he needs to know that even he cannot bring about righteousness. It has to be God that brings about righteousness. That's why Peter says in 1 Peter 1:6, in our trials we greatly rejoice, knowing that our faith is being displayed. It is being proved. You don't even know how your neighbor, how your coworker at work is watching you as you suffer for the Lord Jesus Christ. You don't even know what God is doing as you suffer. 1 Peter 2:12, keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles so that in the thing in which they slander you as evildoers, they may on account of your good deeds do what? Glorify God. Some of you were not there, but when we had the Sangkwal incident where PTS was attacked in Sangkwal by 150 drunk men that wanted to burn down our building, 3 or 4 people of our students were beaten severely and they were in the hospital. Vijay, I think you were there then, right? You were a student then. The Lord has taken us through many trials. But I just want to share one thing about that. God did so much good in that. It was a very scary situation from a human standpoint. We got together to pray with the students, and there was much crying, there was much weeping, and there was much rejoicing as we trusted in the Lord. That next day, when I went to the hospital to visit some of our broken down PTS students who had backs that were hurting and things like that, I went to the hospital, and lo and behold, one of the people that we were renting a home from, he was a Hindu man, and he was there in the hospital. And he was bringing food to our PTS student. And he said, I know that what has happened is unrighteous. As a Hindu man, he was saying. He's saying, I want you all to not pay me the last month's rent because I don't want to be a part of this wickedness. He said. It was like a Darius situation, isn't it? And I was thinking, here we are. We're just facing all of this. And all we're looking at is beaten backs. And yet God is doing gospel work in our midst. As we are beaten, as we are afflicted, he's causing unbelievers to come to conviction, you see? Brothers and sisters, don't waste your trials. Recognize that God is over your trials. And he's doing good. Amen? Well, let's look at the second thing. Is God strengthening you even this morning? Not only does God strengthen us by producing good in our trials, but the second thing that God strengthens us in is by overcoming death. And this is so significant. He overcomes death through his power. And ultimately that power is in the man Jesus Christ, right? John chapter 11 verse 25, Jesus said to Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me shall live even if he dies. I think we see this in three ways, the power of God over death. First, over dead men's hearts in Darius, over dead men's hearts in verses 16 through 18. Verse 16, just notice what God is doing in Darius, our brother. I'm not going to call him Darius the king anymore, because by the grace of God, by the power of God, this dead man is begun to live. What a glorious truth this is. I think sometimes we just look at the lion's den and all of that and we don't realize that this is the greater miracle, that God saved this man. The king said the word and he brought in and cast Daniel into the lion's den. You can almost feel his tears because this is the statement that he makes. This is amazing, right? As he's throwing Daniel into the lion's den, look at the confession. If someone has faith, they confess that faith before others, right? Look at the confession that Darius makes in verse 16. He says, Daniel, your God, whom you serve continually, he what? Will deliver you. I want you to notice two things that enable us to understand that Darius has saving faith. He says, first of all, Daniel, your God, whom you serve, the Aramaic word there is whom you are a slave of. If we are a slave of God, then who is God to us? He is our master. He's our Lord. That's what he's confessing about God. The first thing that he's confessing is Romans chapter 10, verse 9. If you confess what? Jesus as Lord. And believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be. This is what this king is confessing at this moment. He's lost all hope after one day of just anxiety. He says, the only thing I know that I am insufficient. It's so important to see your insufficiency. Only then you can see Christ's sufficiency, right? He says, I am helpless, Daniel. I am helpless, but God is able. That's what Darius is saying as he's throwing him in the lion's den. God is able. That's what he's saying. He's Lord, and you are his slave. I think the second thing that he's confessing is that, again, like you said, he's expressing in the Aramaic in an emphatic verb. I can't translate this properly, but he's saying, he will definitely deliver you. And that is my hope at this moment. That's what he's saying. I think a second part, first, we must confess that Jesus is Lord, but we must also confess that he's Savior, that he's Deliverer. That's what this man is confessing. He said, God is the Savior. I am a king of a great nation, and I can't do a thing for you, Daniel. But God is greater than me. He is Savior. He is Deliverer. He can save you from the jaws of death. He has so much faith in God's power that he confesses these things. Psalm 18, verse 2. Yahweh is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my rock in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. And so what Darius does, again, as an amazing picture in verse 17 of the greater Daniel, he puts Daniel, the small Daniel, in a tomb. Verse 17, what does he put in front of the tomb? Again, this is very important, a stone. What does he do to make sure that that cannot be tampered so that God may protect him and so no enemies may be able to harm him? What does he put over that tomb? A seal. What does that remind you of? You're whispering and murmuring because you're scared that I'm going to call you a heretic. Don't be scared. Confess it loudly. It's Jesus who is the greater Daniel that was put in the tomb for us to show that God is able to save. Daniel is the small Daniel that shows us that God is able to save. Jesus is the greater Daniel that shows us that no matter what death may say to you, I am over death. Darius goes home as a new believer. What do believers do? What does he do in verse 18? How do believers live? It says he spends his night. So he didn't rest during the day. He spends his night how in verse 18? Fasting. Some of us, we're struggling with praying for 5 minutes. This new believer, I think new believers act better than old believers, right? He's fasting and praying all night. He's recognizing that this is not done by might, this is not done by power, but this is done by the Spirit of God. And he doesn't know what to do, but he's just fasting all night. And then some entertainment, they're like, do you want to watch Netflix? He's like, throw it away. I don't want entertainment. That's what the text says. He's like, I don't want to be interested in trifles in this world. I want to be only interested in pleading with the living God for my friend Daniel. And some of us, we learn how to pray. You know, I don't know how to pray till I go through trials. Trials are like a revitalization in your prayer life, isn't it? Daniel chapter 9, verse 3, even Daniel prayed with fasting, sackcloth, and ashes. And Darius had probably learned all these things from him. By the way, where does Darius learn that God is Lord and God is Deliverer? Where has he learned these things? Who's told him these truths? He just came up with it himself? It was Daniel who taught him these things, you see? He's turning back to Daniel. He's saying, everything you shared with me about the stories of how God saved Israel from Egypt and how he's the mighty God, I believe it now. I believe it now. I heard it and I was like, ha, 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 before. I believe it now. And I'm praying to God to act like he did in Egypt. I'm praying to God to act like he did in the wilderness. I'm praying to God because this is my only hope now. I believe it now. If you saw the MacArthur Memorial, you heard about Mark MacArthur talking about how his dad was such a shepherd to him when he was diagnosed with a brain tumor and it was terminal. Well, I heard that story from MacArthur as well. And this is what John MacArthur said as he was sharing with us about I think Mark may have been in his teenage years, and he was diagnosed with a brain tumor. They couldn't operate, and so MacArthur thought he was going to lose his son. He said, I didn't have to be told to fast and pray. He said, when my wife put food in front of me, I couldn't eat anymore. I just had no appetite for the things of this world. The only thing that I had an appetite for was prayer. He said, I prayed for 3 days straight without eating food. I don't know how God sustained me, he said. And MacArthur said, you don't have to teach people how to pray in those moments. He said, you just pray because it's the only thing you can do. And then 3 days later, they did another test, and God miraculously saved his son. This doesn't always happen. And I think more important than the miraculous deliverance is the miraculous dependence that God produced in our heart when we start praying, right? Has God given you life? Or are you spiritually dead? Even this morning, where you're saying, oh, I don't care. That's good for Daniel. I live by my own flesh. If that's your response, you are dead this morning. And I say that with all love. Come to Jesus and stop depending on idols. He's the only one who can deliver. Cling to him. And if you're a Christian, are you remembering to cling to him? Are you living by your own sufficiency today? Not only does God overcome death in a dead man's heart, but God overcomes death in the lion's den. I can see some of you are falling asleep, so I'll go faster. I don't know what I'm doing wrong, but death over the lion's den is verses 19 through 23. And I think we need to remember this, that Hebrews 9:22, death is not appointed, is not an accident. It is controlled by God, right? Hebrews 9:22, it is appointed for all men to die. And so when morning dawns, like the women that rose early, I'm going to draw a lot of parallels to Jesus today, because there are, Jesus is the greater Daniel that rose from the dead. Daniel is the small Daniel that points to Jesus, right? That came out of the lion's den. Jesus came out of the biggest lion's den, right? Satan's den. But early in the morning, he arose to go. He couldn't sleep all night. And so as soon as the sun comes out, I think even before the sun comes out, in the dark, he runs like the ladies. You remember Mary and Martha just running towards the grave? Darius runs towards the grave. It says with haste, verse 19, with expectation, with hope. And verse 20, he cries out with a troubled voice or with an anxious voice. He knows God can deliver, but he's still worried. Did he get a bite? Maybe one of his legs got chewed off. You know, I mean, as just a new believer, I mean, he's like, I know God can save him, but I pray that he's not hurt, you know? And he's just so anxious, and he cries out, and he says, Daniel, are you okay? Servant of the living God. Acknowledging that all other gods are dead, and only Yahweh is the living one. Has your God been able to deliver you from the lions? Almost, you know, like I believe, Mark chapter 9, verse 24, but help my unbelief. I believe, but please, Lord, help my unbelief. I think that's how we always have to live, right? Not like, I'm so strong in my faith. It's my faith that's, no, Lord, my faith is weak. Help my unbelief. And Daniel responds with, isn't this amazing? Even though the king was his friend, the king had actually been the one who threw him in the pit, right? And yet there's no bitterness, like, my pillow tonight was a stone king. I had to sleep with stinky lions. I mean, if it was me, that's what I would have said. Instead, his first words are words of encouragement. King, don't be worried. Live forever. Let your heart be calm. You know, this man has been living in the lion's den. Darius has been in his bedroom, at least with maybe, I don't know, Persian air conditioning or something. And yet he's not bitter. He says, King, live forever. Be calm. That's the strength of the man of God. And notice how the miracle is described. How did God deliver him? Verse 22. God sent his. Who is that? Let me read Daniel chapter 3, verse 28 for you. You remember when Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah are saying, who's that? I'm not going to use their Babylonian names ever, okay? Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, Daniel's three friends, when they were delivered from the fiery furnace. This is what they said, Daniel 3, 28. Actually, this is what Nebuchadnezzar said. Nebuchadnezzar responded and said, blessed be the God of Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, who has sent his angel. Who is that? Jesus Christ. When God saves his people, he doesn't send some prophet, some pastor, some messenger. He sends Jesus. What did Jesus say? I will never leave you or forsake you. Psalm 34, verse 7, the angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and rescues them. The Lord doesn't just come to scare off the lions. He shuts the lions' mouths because the lions have been created by him. He doesn't even have to do anything. This is such an amazing miracle that every time I start my Daniel series, I'm using a painting that was painted in the 1800s by a British painter, Burton Riviere. And I love that painting. It's so realistic. But did you know that this miracle was so amazing that in the Catholic Church, from the early 1600s, you could not be a painter that was recognized until one of your second or third paintings was Daniel in the Lion's Den. That was a test to say, are you a good painter in the medieval Catholic Church? And I think it's a good test, you know, like, can you paint this miracle? And so you go online on Google afterwards. I think I found the best one. But you see if you can find, there's hundreds of them by some of the highest painters in the world that said, my credentials have to be in painting this greatest miracle that shows God as the creator who's able to shut the mouths of lions for his children. Hebrews 11, verse 33, who by faith conquered kingdoms and shut the mouths of lions. You know, this is a picture of what's going to happen in the millennium. Isaiah 11, verse 6, the wolf will dwell with the lamb, and the leopard will lay down with the kid. And a calf and a young lion and the fatling, there'll be cows and lions eating grass together. And a young child will be leading them to show us in heaven every day that God has conquered death. You see? God has conquered death. What is the reason for this miracle? Because Daniel was innocent. Who's the greater Daniel? Jesus. What is the reason that Jesus came from the grave? Is because he knew no sin, but he bore our sin. You see? And the finale of this miracle, how much is God able to protect you and me from danger, from death? Verse 23, well, we'll come through, but we might have a few scratches. We'll come through, but maybe we'll be missing a year, right? We'll come through, and you know, God's able, but he's not totally able. Look at verse 23. There was not so much as a what? Scratch on Daniel. For 8 hours with ravenous lions. At the end of this passage, you'll learn they're really hungry. I don't know why they didn't touch Daniel. Well, we know why. Because the Creator was there with Daniel. Daniel is the small Daniel. Jesus is the greater Daniel. Watch this, John 19, verse 36. For these things came to pass, that the scriptures might be fulfilled. Not one bone of his was broken. As Jesus hung on that tree, who was in charge? God was. As you go through those trials, who's in charge? God is. Don't fear death. Fear him who has power over death. Strengthen your faith. Strengthen your faith. I think finally, just one last point. God's power over death is over dead hearts. It's over the lion's den. And finally, it's over our enemies. Verse 24, notice the punishment that is inflicted on Daniel's accusers because they had insulted the king through manipulation. They're thrown in this lion's den with who? Their wives and their children. And some people ask the question, is this right? Is this fair? You know, there are times only because this is a judicial act of God. It's not an act of revenge. There are times when wickedness is so great that it pervades the wife, it pervades the children, and God has to destroy the whole seed. You remember in the days of Noah? You remember the days of Sodom and Gomorrah? And only God knows. And if he sees wickedness, he'll destroy that whole seed. Fathers, just be aware of this, that your sin might cause your children and your wife to fall into great iniquity. And when God judges, he won't just judge you, he might destroy your whole lineage. And this is for God to decide. He did this during the days of Korah. He did this during the days of Achan. This is not for us to decide. 2 Thessalonians 1:5, this is plain indication of God's righteous judgment so that you may be considered worthy of the kingdom of God. By the way, when people slander God's servant, when people speak against God's kingdom, God treats this very seriously. Psalm chapter 12, verse 3, may the Lord cut off all flattering lips and the tongue that speaks great things. Deuteronomy 19, verse 16 through 21, if a malicious witnesses rise up against a man to accuse him of wrongdoing, then both those men shall stand before Yahweh, and the judges shall investigate thoroughly. And if the witness is a false witness, then this is what it says, eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. Why are these men thrown in the lion's den? Because that's what they sought to do to Daniel. And what happens when they're thrown in the lion's den? They don't even have a place to land. The lions are so hungry that the lions crush their bones to powder. That's how strong their jaws are. Let me just make three applications really quick to encourage us as we close. Be alert, okay? Don't fall asleep. God works, brothers and sisters. Do you believe this? God works in powerful ways to protect his children. What can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ? Jesus. Secondly, and remember this, God is the hero. God is our hero. Daniel's not the hero. Secondly, the righteous children of God, therefore, like Daniel, have to be identified not as heroes, but as what? Servants. Servants. I want to ask you, even this week as I was meeting with a church member, I don't want to embarrass them. This member said, I've been here and you're not giving me anything to do. I said, what do you want me to give you to do? He said, just give me to clean the toilets, man. And then I reminded him, you know, my dad, he has a team in his church. He calls them donkey teams. Because he says, if you give the title deacon, people, oh, I'm a deacon. So he says, no, your name is donkey. And he says, we need to learn how to not be exalted in ourselves, but we need to learn like Daniel, 88 years old. His identity with his friend the king was, you're a slave of God. I'm a donkey for Jesus. And when you are a donkey for Jesus, God will protect you. Don't exalt yourself. Exalt Jesus through your life. What are you doing at church? Do you come and just make one stool warm or one chair warm, shake hands with two people and then go bye-bye? Or are you serving in the church? Not me, but who's the Lord and who's the master of this church? Jesus Christ. Third application. Brothers and sisters, this is not our church. This is Jesus' church. Therefore, wicked will never win. The wicked might have some temporary victories, but the wicked will never win. Why? Because they're against who? Not you, but they're against Christ. Psalm 2 verse 4, he who sits in heaven laughs when the wicked conspire. Whose side are you on? Are you on the Lord's side? Or are you on the world's side? I trust we are under the Lord. May God continue to be our shepherd and lead us through the valley of the shadow of death. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you so much for your truth, for your word. Continue to grow us, Lord, as your people, as your church, as we recognize that we are weak, but you are our strong protector in Christ, as you were for Daniel. Lord, do the same in our lives and lead us into glory through the trials of life. We pray for Jesus' sake and in his name. Amen.